If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, the passage we read, I want to draw your attention in particular in this passage to verse 38. This account here, obviously, is that account of Stephen's message, Stephen's proclamation of the gospel to the Jews, who, when they heard his speech, cried out in anger against him, they gnashed their teeth against him, and they stoned him to death. Yet Stephen has shown them from the Old Testament that the whole message of the Old Testament testified of the coming of Christ, of whom he testifies. He speaks of Abraham being called out from his land to head for the land of Canaan, and this being the figure of Abraham being led through the wilderness to the promised land. Of course, Abraham never actually inherited that land, but it was a figure of that which he would inherit by promise through the coming of Christ in the future. Abraham had a son Isaac, who had a son Jacob, who bore the 12 patriarchs, who were led down in a time of famine into the land of Egypt, where Joseph had been sent by their treachery, the brothers, in seeking to be rid of Joseph, whom they despised, whom they were jealous of. And Joseph had gone down into Egypt and had been raised up into a mighty position in Egypt, from which he was able to help his brothers and his family who came down to join him. Joseph, of course, being a picture of Christ, under whom his brethren are gathered, he who saves them and provides for them. The 12 patriarchs multiply in Egypt and become a great nation of the Hebrews. But the rule of Egypt changes, and that people are brought into bondage, into slavery. The Pharaoh that rules over them did not know Joseph of old and was not kind to Joseph or his children. And the people cry out in bondage. And the Lord raises up Moses to bring his people out from this land. But initially, the people despise Moses. And they say unto him, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" And they cast him out. And Moses leaves Egypt and spends 40 years in the wilderness before the Lord appears unto him again and sends him back to his people. Back to that people who had once rejected him. And yet he goes back and he delivers that people by the mighty hand of God. And he leads them out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And he leads them towards the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But he leads them through a wilderness. And they go through a wilderness many years before they're ever brought into that land. And all these things are figures and pictures of the gospel. Moses himself, again like Joseph, is a picture, a type of Christ. He who would save his people, he who would bring them out of bondage. And yet he whom that people had previously rejected. And like us, they had said unto Christ, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" That's the cry of all men's hearts. That's the cry of us all against God's anointed, the Saviour. "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? We don't want you. Crucify him. Away with this man." Yet despite the rejection then, and despite the rejection throughout all time to God's Son, God still sent Moses, that picture of Christ, to deliver his people. And God still sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to deliver his people. The children of Israel being delivered from Egypt, journeyed through the wilderness, eventually were led into the promised land by Joshua. Again, a figure of Christ. Into that promised haven. And Stephen testifies of all these things, and testifies that this Jesus Christ, whom the Jews had put to death, is that one of whom Moses had spoken. That prophet whom the Lord God would raise up. That true Saviour. And Stephen says this in verses 37 and 38. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. This Moses was with the church in the wilderness. He was with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers, and he brought the lively oracles of God, the word of God, he brought the testimony of the law to the people. And this Moses spake of one like unto him, a prophet to come, whom the people would hear, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the figure, Christ is the reality. But we read here in verse 38 of where that people were when Moses led them. Where they were when they had been led out of Egypt. They are described here as the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. When Moses delivered the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, they were not taken straight to Canaan. Their deliverance was not instantaneous. There was a pilgrimage between. They were delivered surely and certainly. The Passover lamb had been slain. Sacrifice had been made. Blood had been daubed on the doors of their houses. And the angel of the Lord that came in judgment on the night of Passover passed by those houses which had blood on the door. And where he passed over, the people were spared. And the judgment of God which brought death to the Egyptians did not fall upon the Israelites, upon the Hebrews. But they were spared. And yet being spared, they had this journey through the wilderness before they should come to Canaan, the promised land. Now, as I've said, all of this is a picture of the gospel. And this congregation delivered from Egypt that was led through the wilderness is a picture of the church. In the translation here, it's described as the church in the wilderness. The church. Strictly speaking, though, it is not the church, but a picture of the church. It is that assembly, that congregation in the wilderness, that called out assembly, that people called out of Egypt, separated out of Egypt, led forth by Moses through the wilderness. An ecclesia, a called out people. And that is what the church is in the New Testament. A people called out of the wilderness of this world, out of the bondage and corruption of sin, out of the evil in the world, called out and separated from others, to head for a promised land, to head towards the kingdom of God, to head towards eternal glory. But a people who are led through a wilderness, a separated people. But a separated people who find themselves in a wilderness. A wilderness. This wilderness through which the Israelites, the Hebrews, passed is truly a barren land, a desert, dry, hot, where merely staying alive is hard. It's not just that there wasn't much there, but the people moaned and complained, for they were starving. And they feared that Moses had brought them out of Egypt, that they would die in that wilderness, and that they'd never make it to the promised land. Yet God provided their need. God fed them and sustained them. And eventually his people were brought to the promised land. They were in a wilderness. And God's people today, the church, the ecclesia of Christ, those who've been redeemed by blood, those for whom Christ came, those for whom Christ died, those who have been washed from their sins by the blood of the Son of God, those who know what it is to have been in bondage, know what it is to have been under sin, know what it is to have felt the wrath of God burning from heaven against their sins, and know what it is to have heard the precious news of the gospel and the wondrous news of Christ, their Passover lamb slain for them. Those who've heard of the blood slain for them. Those who've believed on the Saviour slain, on that Lamb of God slain for them. Those who've had that blood applied and sprinkled upon their hearts by the Spirit of God. Those who've been brought to faith in Christ, called out from where they once were, delivered from the corruption and the bondage in which they once were as sinners. These are called to take a pilgrimage through a wilderness. A wilderness. Do you know the wilderness? Do you know the heat and the burden of the day? Do you know what it is like to walk as a child of God in a dark and a barren land? Do you sometimes feel like the promised land of Canaan and eternal glory to come feels a long way away? Do you sometimes wonder whether you'll ever make it there? Do you sometimes wonder if you'll perish in the wilderness, like the Israelites of old? Well, if you do, your lot is a common lot. For all Christ's people, all his church, are brought on a pilgrimage through a wilderness. They walk through a dark and an evil and a barren land. They are like a pool of light in the midst of a dark, black world. And their journey in this world is not an easy one. They are a church in the wilderness. A church in the wilderness. Are you amongst them? Are you even in the wilderness? Or are you yet in Egypt? Still in bondage, still in captivity, but perhaps not aware of it. Has the Lord taught you your need of deliverance? Has he taught you that you are a sinner bound fast in a place that is spiritually called Egypt and Babylon? Has he taught you that your sins need to be washed clean? And that for them to be washed clean and for you to stand before a holy God, righteous, for you to enter heaven, enter eternal glory, for you when you die, when your life comes to a close, if you are to enter Canaan, heaven, to be with God forevermore, that you must be righteous as God is righteous. Has he taught you that you're not? That far from it, you are corrupt from head to toe, you are as a leper, you are black, evil, corrupt in bondage, a slave to sin, a slave to the desires of your fallen heart? Do you know that every day, everything you seek and think about is corrupt before God? And you need that God to take you and to cleanse you, to wash you, to take that sin away, to blot it out, to make you clean. If you know something of to be brought in this state, something of knowing the alarm sounded, the alarm of judgment to come, of the wrath of God to come, the alarm that there is an angel of death that will come upon you one day, as he came upon the Egyptians in that night of Passover, the alarm that unless you have blood to cover you, blood to wash you, that the angel of death will come and will destroy you forevermore. Has he sounded this alarm in your heart? Has he taught you your need of blood? Blood because you need one to die the death that you deserve to die. Blood because you need one to be slain and to suffer for the sins that you deserve to suffer for. Blood because you need one to take those sins away and to put righteousness in their place. And that can only be done if one die. And if it's not you who will die, then one must die in your place. And if one dies in your place, then blood will be shed. Has God shown you your need of blood? Of a lamb to be slain, a Passover lamb that the angel of death might pass over you. And you, like the Hebrews of old, might be spared and delivered. Has he shown you your need? Your need of a deliverer. Your need of salvation. Your need of Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation? Do you know him personally? Do you know that he came into this world, the Son of God made man, to die for sinners, for men, women, boys and girls like you and me who are corrupt in sin? That he came to die and to die in the place of sinners that he might wash them clean? Do you know that? And do you know him? And do you know that he came and he died for you? Did he die for you? Did he come as your saviour? Did he come and take your sins away on the cross? Did he come and shed his blood that he might wash you clean? Has he washed you clean? Have you cried out to God that he might have died for you? That blood might wash you clean? That you might be spared? Have you cried? Has God delivered you? Has he called you out from this world, from Egypt, from death, from the condemnation of your sin? Well, God delivered the Hebrews of old by a figure. Their deliverance was a temporary deliverance in this world, from a land to be taken to another land. But it represented the gospel in a figure, because it points us to that deliverance that we all need in Christ, and that Passover blood that we all need to be washed from our sins, and that great hope of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, that we must all enter if we are to be spared eternal judgment to come. Are you looking for that inheritance to come? Are you looking to enter heaven's glory? Are you looking to be spared the judgment and the wrath of God in hell? Have you been washed by the blood of the Son of God? Have you been saved? Is this God, this Moses, this deliverer, this Saviour, this Christ, is this deliverer leading you to that promised land through this wilderness? Well, that people were delivered. They were. And God was the one who delivered them. They didn't. They couldn't. They were helpless in Egypt. Slaves bound. Not one of them could do anything to deliver themselves. One had to come from outside. God sent Moses and delivered them by the hand of Moses. God sent a saviour, a deliverer. They were helpless. And yet God looked upon them in love. He looked upon them as a people whom he chose, as a nation to whom he would show favour, as an elect people. He looked upon that company, and out of all the nations in all the earth, he said, "This people are my people, and I will deliver them, and I will bring them into my promised land." Though they hated him, though they had rejected Moses, whom he had once sent and said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" Though they despised the one that God sent to deliver them, yet he loved them. Yet he had mercy upon them. Yet he would deliver them. So too with the church. So too with Christ's people. Not just the figure but the reality. All those who have truly been brought to faith to look on Christ. All those who at one time have looked upon Christ and said to him, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over me? I'm going my way. I'll do my things. I'll go and seek my glory." And yet, having been taught the bondage of Egypt and their desperate need of salvation, there comes that time when they cry out to him again, "Deliver me. Deliver us. Save us, O Lord." And he, though the people despised him, came. He came for his chosen. He came for his elect. He came for that people whom the Father gave him. He came into this world of darkness. And he, the Passover lamb, laid down his life. He was slain. And he delivered them. The judgment passed and he brought them out. He brought them out like a pool of light in the darkness of this world. His church, his bride, his people. He brought them out. He washed every one of their sins. He cleansed them upon the cross with his own blood. He delivered them from death and condemnation, and he led them forth, and he leads them forth to that promised land of Canaan to come. His church, his church in the wilderness, in the wilderness. Yes, just like the Israelites of old, just like the figure, just like the church in the wilderness then, which was really just a figure of the church to come. A figure of the true people of faith. The church is led forth through the wilderness unto eternal glory. Now, of course, the church in the wilderness described in Acts here, that congregation of the Hebrews, was a mixed people. As a figure, they represented God's chosen. But only a few out of their company really believed the gospel as it was delivered to them. Moses spake of that prophet to come, whom they would hear. He said, "I'm but a figure of him, but God one day will send a prophet of whom I am a figure, and he will deliver you. He will deliver you truly. And bring you into a true inheritance of which these things are but a figure." And some of the Jews of old, some of the Israelites were given faith to hear and to believe. They lived before the coming of Christ, yet they looked for the coming of Christ. Moses, Abraham, David, these saints of old, they believed the testimony of the coming Messiah, of the coming Saviour, of that prophet of whom Moses spake. They knew that he would be the deliverer not just of them from an earthly nation to another nation, but of them from this world of bondage into another world, a heavenly kingdom of freedom and light and glory. They believed by faith upon Christ who would come. And they collectively are part of that true church of which this church in the wilderness was a figure. But when Christ came in time in reality, and when that prophet of whom Moses spake came to actually deliver his people, and to actually lay down his life as that Passover lamb whose blood was shed upon the cross, when he actually came that night of the Passover actually came to pass, and that deliverance was actually wrought, and that people of faith, whether they lived before or after, were actually delivered out of Egypt, and they actually began their pilgrimage through the wilderness unto that eternal glory of heaven, of Canaan to come. The church is often described as being on a pilgrimage and being in the wilderness. The Israelites of old, of course, spent 40 years in the wilderness. But we read in other figures of the church in the wilderness elsewhere in the scriptures. At the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, we read of the woman that brings forth a child. The woman is a picture of the church. And the child is a picture of Christ, who was born, who came to deliver his people, the church. When she, the woman, had brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, that child being Christ, who died and rose again and went up into glory, caught up unto God, the woman then fled into the wilderness, where she have a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. She was taken up into the wilderness. She fled into the wilderness. Now this is a picture of the church. Christ having been born, Christ having died and ascended and risen up and gone back to God to reign in glory, left the woman, his bride, the church, in this wilderness for a period of time until eventually she should be brought to be with him. The church is a woman, the bride of Christ, passing through a wilderness. Yes, we're in a wilderness. And how can we survive this wilderness? The barrenness, the darkness, the opposition from all around. Well, the great and the wonderful truth of the church in the wilderness is that in its midst is the Lord of glory. The Lord God is in the midst of his people. The Lord God was in the midst of that congregation of old, passing through the wilderness. They were not alone. They were not set off on a journey through which they must pass by their own strength. But the Lord was in the midst of them. He led them. He led them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He met with them. He met with them at Sinai's Mount when he spoke to them through Moses. He provided for them. Every day when they were starving and hungry, they were answered. The Lord God sent them manna to gather on the ground, which would be fresh every morning. Manna to eat, manna to feed upon, fresh each day. They were given water from the rock. He led them. He provided for them. That's what set them apart from all other nations. That's what distinguished them. The fact that God was in their midst. They were led through this wilderness on their way to the promised land. When they entered the promised land by the hand of Joshua, they had many battles to fight. But it was God who fought their battles. And it was God who brought them the victory. They were not left to themselves. When they turned to their own strength, they failed. When they turned to their own wisdom, they failed. But when they walked with their eyes upon their God, he never failed them. He wrought every victory, brought to pass every promise, always fed them, always nourished them, always protected them. He gave them these continual pictures in that congregation of the gospel and of the promise to come as it would be fulfilled in Christ. He gave them the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the law. He gave them the sacrifices to continually point their gaze towards the need of sacrifice for their sins, towards the need of a Saviour, towards Christ. All the time Christ is set before them. All their pilgrimage through this wilderness is one where their gaze is set upon Christ. All the time. It's Christ who is central. It's Christ who is first. It's Christ who is last. Few saw this. Yet he was the message continually put before the children of Israel in the wilderness. The church, the ecclesia today, as it journeys through a wilderness, is not alone. Sometimes it feels like it is. Sometimes it feels like God is afar off. Sometimes it may feel like we've been abandoned. Sometimes it feels like the enemies rage up against us, that they outnumber us thousands and thousands of times. Sometimes it feels like the enemies of God prevail against his people and prevail against the truth. Sometimes it feels like we will perish in the wilderness. Yet Christ's ecclesia, Christ's church, will never perish. Not one of his sheep who are in his hands will be plucked out of his hands. Not one will perish. He never abandons his people. He is with them in the midst of the church in the wilderness. He leads them. He's in the midst. He is as a pillar of cloud to them, a pillar of fire to them. He provides their food, that bread from heaven, the manna fresh for every day. He is their water to drink upon, the water from the rock, which was a picture of Christ. He is before them in the sacrifice, the one sacrifice. He's continually presented to them, as it were in the tabernacle, as the Lamb of God slain for them. Before them constantly they have this knowledge in the gospel that their salvation has been accomplished, that their deliverance is certain, and that their hope of eternal inheritance has been wrought. It is certain. The payment has been made. They will enter glory. Christ is in their midst. The church exists because Christ, their deliverer, came to deliver them from Egypt of this world. The church exists because he brought them out of darkness into the light. Because he leads them as that pool of light through the darkness of this world unto that eternal glory. The church exists because Christ is in the midst of her, even in the wilderness. Because he is the one who brought her to being. Because he brought his people out from Egypt. Because he dwells with his people. Because he died for his people. Because he lives for his people. Because his blood was shed for his people. Because he's washed his people in his own blood. The church exists because he leads them and protects them. Because he fights their battles. Because he watches over them. Because he keeps the enemies at bay. Because he will not allow one person to lay one hand upon them except that they will be eternally judged for so doing. The church exists because he loved them from all eternity, and he will always love them to all eternity. They are his church. They are his bride. The church is his bride whom he loves. And he is in the midst of his people and will never depart from her. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he says unto them. Though they're in a wilderness, though the sun beats down hard on them, though the enemies are all around raging in the darkness, though the sounds of the enemies of Christ are constant in their ears, and though they know trials beyond measure, nevertheless, he is in the midst of his people, feeding, nourishing, maintaining, watching over and keeping. They will not perish. They will not perish in the wilderness. They will not be left alone. They will not be abandoned. They will not starve. They will not go thirsty. He provides manna in his gospel. He provides the water of life in his gospel. He is their sacrifice, their blood, their cleansing, their righteousness. He is their victory. He is their life, their eternal life. He is their Lord, their King, their Saviour. He is why they are there. He's why they are no longer in Egypt. He's the reason they are in the wilderness. And he's the reason why they will be brought out with a certainty out of that wilderness. They may be in a wilderness for the moment. It may seem confusing. It may seem trying. But that's only when they look out upon the darkness with the natural eye. But when they keep their gaze upon the sacrifice, when they keep their gaze upon the tabernacle in the midst, when they keep their gaze upon the priest gone forth into the Holy of Holies for them, when they keep their gaze upon the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, when they eat the manna and not yesterday's manna, when they drink of the water from the rock, when they look unto Christ and him crucified, when they look by faith, then they know that their God is in the midst. Then they know that they are his church, his called out people, his ecclesia, his separated people, separated unto God from the darkness of this world, separated from sin unto righteousness, separated from death unto eternal life, his people. Then they know they are his, and he is with them, and he will never, ever let them go. Is that where you are? Is that your gaze in the midst of this wilderness as you journey through this pilgrimage? Looking unto Jesus in the midst. When the Israelites came to the end of their journey and came to Jordan and looked across to the promised land, it was not Moses that led them, but Joshua. Moses also being a figure of that old covenant, the law that condemned them, that slew them, that taught them that they were sinners. But when Moses' work was done and Joshua came, that figure of Christ to come, of Jesus, Joshua in the New Testament, the one who brings grace, the one who has taken away the condemnation, the one who's answered the Lord's demands, the one who's answered the Lord's condemnation against that people. When he comes, he leads them forth through the river into the promised land. That one who in figure was in the midst of the people throughout all the journey in the wilderness, that one of whom Joshua was a figure and of whom Moses prophesied as that prophet would come, that one who brings his people not just into a wilderness, but into the promised land. If you're in the wilderness, delivered from Egypt, it's because Joshua, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has brought you there. And if he's brought you there, he's going to lead you through that river. And there's not one drop of its water that's going to touch you or wash you away. Death will not touch you. O death, where is thy victory? Where is the victory of death? Where is the victory of the grave? Christ has swallowed it all up. He's taken it away. He saved his people with an everlasting salvation, a certain salvation. And he will lead that people, all that people, all that church, that one church, that gathered church, his church, that blood-bought church, the whole congregation, not one to be left behind. All the congregation will enter into Canaan's glory forevermore. Are you looking for it? Are you waiting for it? Are you expectant? You may be in a wilderness now, but you look every day for the coming of Canaan, for Christ to come and to lead us into it, for him to gather up his people forevermore, that we might enter into that land wherein floweth milk and honey, where there's no more tears, no more anguish, no more suffering, no more poverty, no more sin, no more condemnation, but where we shall dwell around the throne of the Lamb of God forevermore, where we shall live and reign as kings with him, as princes with him, where we shall live and reign as those who have the righteousness of God in Christ, where we shall live and reign as those who have been delivered from all our enemies, as those who worship the King, the Lord of glory, who lived and reigned until all his enemies were made his footstool, where we shall reign and rejoice that all his enemies have been destroyed and that they shall never come upon us again. Do you look for this glorious hope of inheritance to come? Do you look past the darkness of this wilderness and look through the light of the gospel's glory to that glory of the promised land to come, knowing that Christ will take you there with a certainty if you are his? Has he given you that faith to know that you are his and that he is yours? To know that his blood was shed for you? To know that salvation has been wrought and accomplished even for you? Is he your Saviour? Is he your Lord? Are you one? Are you one of his church that he leads through the wilderness to the promised land where you will dwell forevermore? Is he your great deliverer? Amen.